You know, we started with this whole thing of the birth of the church, and the church is not just information gathering and we understand the facts. It's not just ascending in belief in our heads. It's a place in which that we have actually understood by the Spirit drawing us to Himself, revealing who we are and who He is, and turning from our sin and turning to Him and receiving this unbelievable mercy and grace and forgiveness, and we're made right with Him. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit dwells within us and we become the body of Christ, and the church is birthed, and it grows the same way, right? Then we talked about this whole thing of the witness of the church. Is what we see in Acts is interesting because, you know, how do you get from 120 to 10,000 in that short amount of time? And they had no microphone, right? They had nothing, right? They were out in the open. And so did all the apostles run around and talk real fast? No. What happened was, as people experienced the Holy Spirit, as they understood their position with Christ, they became this place in which they started just talking about it. They started just following the urges of the Spirit giving them, and all of a sudden, more people and more people and more people and more people came to know Jesus at this rate. And this other thing we talked about is, and we talked about the power of the church, which is really the question that the world is asking the church today. You know, the reason they had so many people, they couldn't contain them, is because there was power there. You know, they didn't have bagels and donuts or nothing, man. It's just like, just no cushy seats, you know, no projectors, just power. Because people had need. And what they're saying is, this God seems to be able to be so powerful, He actually can change things in my life. And this is the same question that everybody's asking the church today. Do you have power? Not for power's sake, but for power because when you understand where people are at and where we're at, you know you don't have enough to change these situations. People are coming into asking us as a church, I'm stuck. I'm despairing. I'm going into darkness. I feel futile. I don't have hope. I'm in pain, you know? I'm lonely. And they're saying, is your God able to come and help me? Now, then we talked about last week of this place of the persecuted church. And as we said, we're not on the list of persecuted churches. We have America, we have freedom of religion. But I always said the thing that we took away from that it doesn't mean that we're not opposed. When you just try to do something like invite someone to an open house, how is that? You can still find yourself in this blockage of somehow this is difficult. Or when you start sharing about what you love Jesus so deeply, but then you find it so hard to actually say it out loud or take a risk and love somebody and pray for somebody. Why is that? Because there's a spiritual thing happening, and we have to understand that we will always be opposed, but we have to understand how to stand against the enemy and never stand against people. And the way we choose, we're not responsible for the results. We're just responsible for doing what God has asked us to do. And we have desired results, but our main focus is God as our audience. Now, today we're going to be talking about the work of the church. You guys like work? Americans sometimes don't like work. You know, when you ask people, like, what do you do for work? You're like, what does that mean? It's like, what do you... You have this large part of your life that you're doing something to produce something, right? And so everybody has different works. But the thing about this is that there's a spot in which that, you know, we're at a place in which that we work. And the Americans are a little mixed up on this. They think if they can work, then they can have life by stopping working. But we're made to work. You know that? If you want to be like God, He worked a lot, you know? 7 days, and He rested only one, right? What's that about? The way we're designed is to accomplish. The thing is, what are we accomplishing? And so what we see in this place is that when we look at our role, and that the church is to be working, right? Now, as we look at that, we have to understand work is really good. It's not bad. I mean, the definition for work is just activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or result, right? And so what's so cool is we get to be God's workers. When Jesus looked at the people, he could see what was happening below the surface. And he was just wrenched. He says, you know, they're like sheep without a shepherd. If you can imagine what a sheep looks like without a shepherd. Very vulnerable, beat up, afraid, not knowing what they're supposed to be doing, right? They're saying, this is where people are at. And so what he's saying was, God, they need to be connected to God so that they can have a shepherd. Then he looked at, one time he looked at this group of people and he compared them to a harvest. And he says, the harvest is plentiful. You can't see it, but the people are ready to respond. Here's the problem. The problem is there's no workers going out into the harvest. Pray that workers will go out and work. And that's speaking of us. And so it's really good when we talk about the good news of Jesus. Like if we say, what is the good news of Jesus? Many of us would say this, which is really amazing news, is you are away from God because of your sin. And as you come into this place of recognizing that God invites you and draws you to himself. And as you respond and turn from your sin and turn and receive this undeserved gift of mercy and forgiveness, you're actually made right with God. You're actually a beloved child of God. I mean, that's pretty good news. Not because of anything you did, just because of what he's done. I mean, that's amazing. That's what you hear. That's the good news. But you understand, that's only part of the good news. In fact, quite honestly, the exciting news is, now you can have a purpose on this world. Now you get to work at something that actually counts and doesn't just burn up afterwards. Now you get to do things that are eternal. You get to actually affect people for the rest of your life. This is something that you can be a part of. And so if you even think about Jesus, when he called his disciples, he didn't say, hey, and I'm not saying this wasn't the truth. He could have said this, but he didn't say, hey, I want to relieve you of your sin and forgive you. Come to me. He said, hey, come follow me. Why? Because I want to make you fishers of people. I want to teach you. I want you to basically saying this. Hey, you've been watching what I'm doing here. Would you like to join me and do it with me? Yes, I'm there. Right. That's a huge part of the good news. We're made to work. And this is the work we're called to. It should be above all our other work. The things we put effort in and a mental energy into. And so, and there's John Wimber, who is one of the primary founding pastor of the Vineyard movement. He was 29 years old when he came to Jesus. He had never had any church experience at all, right? And he was living quite the opposite of following Jesus. And so when he came to Christ, he was very radical, and he went to this church. And he just started consuming the scriptures, and he read all the gospels, basically the New Testament. He read Acts, and when he got done reading that, he, after service on Sunday at this little church he was going to, he walked up to the pastor, and he said, "When do we get to do the stuff?" And he said, "What stuff?" He says, "Like the stuff in the Bible." He holds this Bible. "I've been reading about this. This is great." And this guy goes, "Huh?" And he basically said, "You know, we absolutely believe in that, but we actually don't do it." And John just got this sad look on his face. And he goes, "Wait a second. You're kidding me. I gave up drugs for this." And he goes, "Wait a second. When I was on the devil's side, I got to do the work of the devil. You're telling me I go to God's side, I don't get to do the work of God?" You know? And see, that was a bad answer. It's biblical, and we're the body of Christ. We get to do the things that God wants. We get to be not just the character. You know, that amazing how, you know, I don't know how many people I've heard say, you know, so-and-so, the whole different person. I mean, God goes in and heals us and transforms us, and we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have the work of we see the fruit of the Spirit coming out of us. All those things right happening, and they begin actually just changing on the inside out, right? Which is so cool, that transformation. That's being like Jesus. But you know what else is being like Jesus? Doing what Jesus did, right? It's ministering like Jesus. And so as we look at this, is that, you know, for us, you know, as a church, we talk quite a bit about this, right? And we talk about, if you ask most of anybody who's been around here, who's the minister of your church, they'd say, "I am," or "We are," right? We always display it every week. Since the very beginning, we've always prayed for people, thousands and thousands of people we've prayed over the years. So, like, we do it. We had classes, and it's in everything we do, right? So we understand. I love that, right? I love I love what happens even up here on prayer ministry every week, right? And I'm telling you, what's cool about being a pastor, that people tell you the stories that are too personal to tell everybody else, so I can't tell you, but there's lots happening here that you don't understand. It's just so encouraging, right? And but I love it when it starts kind of, the further it moves out, the more I love it, right? Last week, I asked the permission to say this, but there's a gal who was worshiping, and there's another person who said, felt God tell her, go put your hand right there on her hand, which seems very distracting if you're worshiping, like, don't bother. And so this person had to go back and forth, right? But they finally said, okay, and so they did that, and the power of God came on this gal. It's a dramatic experience. It was just so good. God did these, and she said, I'm not sure what all happened, but it was really good. It's a weird thing, but it's so good, right? Now, I'm just saying, I love that, but I love it even more when it goes to the lobby. I love it even more when it goes to the parking lot. What I really love is when it gets outside the walls of our church to people who don't know Jesus. I'm telling you, this is where it really happens. This is where God is talking to us as a church. And he's talking to the church in the same way. You know, this place of how God moves. You know, for me, I'm just not used to, I'm used to it now, but I didn't used to be used to this place where God would come through people in this really strong way. I've always had support from my community, right? So even as a new Christian, I remember if I was down or struggling or needed help moving, the people would, we had a pretty good hearing. And, you like that? And I would mow my grass or repair my house or bring me lots of food. No, it's so I love those sort of things, right? But it was like they knew my need and it was relational and it was still absolutely God. Trust me, if you moved and had someone help you, it's God. So the reality of it is that was all happening and I love that. That's very much part of ministry. But I hadn't really had it where this thing where God comes directly through a person. There's this intersection. You know what I'm talking about, this intersection? Like, you know, like for me, one of the first times, it's kind of normal for me now, but back then when I was I was in leadership, I was newly married, that was kind of unusual for me. And I remember I went to I started thinking about the time I remember having it so clear that somehow there's an intersection between this person revealing something that God was already talking to me about and how powerful that was. And it was when I went to this meeting, and I don't even remember what the meeting was. I know there wasn't hardly anybody from our church at it, but a few people. So most people I didn't know, they're Christians I didn't know. And so it was a Christian meeting, and I went kind of late. And I remember I walked in, and as I found a seat, a guy tapped me on the shoulder and asked me to go in the back. And I thought I left my lights on or something. And so I go to the back, and he goes, hey, it's kind of weird, but when you're walking down the aisle, and he kind of pulls me aside, he goes, God said he's a pastor, and he needs to know he's a pastor. Tell him he's a pastor. And now, you know, so he just kind of kept saying it, which is a bit weird because he could tell I wasn't taking it in. And he just kept saying it. And every time he said it, it felt like God was just talking to me. And what he didn't understand was I had secretly believed I was going to be a pastor for 10 years. And the only person I'd ever told about it was Debbie right before we got married because he thought that would be full disclosure. But that's the only time I talked about it. I didn't talk to any about this. And this guy just kept after me. You're a pastor. You're a pastor. You're a pastor. And I mean, it was just like God was just settling something in my heart that I wrestled with for 10 years. And that changed the course. So being the spiritual man I am, I said, who are you? And I said, you know me, don't you? And he goes, no, I don't know you. He's from out of town. He didn't know I was a leader. He didn't know anything about me. And I checked it out, and I really was kind of like overkill. And he didn't know. I was like, how'd that happen? And what it did, it showed me God was using him, but he was intersecting what God was already doing. But I needed him. I needed that. And so as we look at this, is that, you know, we go through these things. What I really see is where God wants to keep moving us as a church is understanding this, not just more and more in here, right, among ourselves, do this become more and more. But what I really want is to start taking it outside these walls. This is where it gets excited. And it's this place that we resist going, just like we'll find out in this particular story. Now, in Roman 8, this is a great way of just describing, you know, what what we have. This never gets old, this verse. And the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And if the spirit of the spirit of him who raised you from Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Just we can just sit on that all day. The spirit of God who's in you is the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And that kind of says opportunity all over it. Like, where could this go? Anywhere he chooses, right? And he uses average, ordinary people throughout all of Scripture. So if you feel like you're amazingly cool and above everybody, you might have a harder time. But if you feel like I'm a pretty normal person, you're right in line with what God wants to do. And so as we look at this, we look in Acts 8, and what we see is this is coming off. Remember, we talked last time about Stephen being stoned. And it just, at that point, persecution broke out everywhere. They began grabbing people from their families from their home. And everybody had to disperse, right, into all Samaria, Judea, and all parts of the world. And it's a lot, you know, because everybody had to go find someplace to stay. So they're just, if you can imagine that many people, right, the apostles stayed, but the rest left. And what we see in this is that, you know, it's interesting because, quite honestly, Jesus made it pretty clear that's where they were going. So I'm sure they thought, oh, yeah, he did tell us to leave, and maybe we should have left a little earlier. but they got there one way or the other. God uses all circumstances. So now they understand. Remember back in, you know, Acts 1:8, where he said, now you'll have the Holy Spirit, and then you'll go out, and it'll go to all these places. Well, they didn't do it at first, but now they're doing it. And so they're spread all over the place. And then this Philip guy who's, you know, just thought his job was going to be taking care of widows for a while, all of a sudden is shot out. And he's up in Samaria, where they normally don't hang out as Jews. And he's in Samaria, and he begins ministering. And guess what? He's not an apostle, but the Holy Spirit starts using him in these miraculous ways, and God just becomes coming through him. All the Samaritans, and they're being baptized. And later, a little bit later on, Peter and John said, well, we got to figure out what's going on, get control of this thing. They go up there, and they say, oh, and they find out they've been baptized in water, but they haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit falls on them. And then it just starts spreading like crazy, and they start going from town to town, and there's all these other things that go on. But over time, it got to the place that they kept ministering, and then they went back. And after they had further proclaimed the word of God and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now, when that happens, you know, when an angel talks to you, this is a really tip, pastoral tip, do whatever they say. So he's at this thought. I probably didn't even say, but he kind of knew this must be something pretty big because, you know, an angel shows up. I've never had an angel show up. I've always wanted to, but I haven't yet. But we start out there in Jerusalem, and then we see the spot of where we see Jerusalem, and then they go up to Samaria, and they start ministering up there, and God comes, and the Samaritans are brought into the church, and they begin ministering all the way back down, but we see that they go back down to Jerusalem, that the apostles go back, but he has this angel said, no, go down this way. So he starts, and this is a desert, this is that's a long walk, and not normally what he'd do, but he decides to do that. Now, when he does it, after they had further proclaimed the word of God and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many Samaritan villages. Then the angel talks to him, and he says, and so he started out on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch and an important official in charge of all the treasury of Kendaka. I said it three different ways. I listened to it on tape, and I try to remember what it says because I can never pronounce anything. Okay, so now this is, he's on this road, and all of a sudden there's this chariot there, you know? Like, now, here, first thing is, do you think he's paying attention at this point? After an angel tells you to go down a road you weren't expecting to go, I'm thinking it's like, what is this about, you know? And he's probably looking at trees. Is it a tree? No, it's this. I don't know what it is. Is that the wind? Or is that the Holy Spirit? I mean, he's really expecting something. And then he sees this. He notices this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this is not normally someone he just go up to. This is a high official. You know, this is a place that we start understanding that he's going along. He's overseeing the money, basically, of the queen of Ethiopia. He's in charge. The eunuchs of that day in the Middle East were very trusted people who would take these particular positions. And we look a little bit further and it goes on. It says, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So we understand a couple things about this guy. He is a God-fearing person who is trying to figure out Yahweh, the Israel's God. And so he's taken this journey all the way from Ethiopia to go to Jerusalem, which is not a short jaunt in that day, to worship. It says, on his way home, he was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now, that tells you a lot right there. First off, he's reading as he's driving. No, he has a driver. So it's kind of like he's in the back reading this chariot, and he has someone who's leading, and he's moving along. And then the other thing it tells you is he has a transcript of Isaiah. That's not normal, right? He actually is a pretty wealthy guy, and he's reading Isaiah. So he's trying to figure it out. And it says, and the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, here's what's interesting. That it's not, he's not sitting there. It's like, this is, you've got to decide really quick here, right? Because it's gaining ground on you, and it has a horse, and you're a person. And so what you see is like, not much chance, not much information. Go stand beside it, which means run beside it. So now you see, it's just this kind of humorous scene where all of a sudden there's this Jewish guy with this African, and he's reading, and oh, there's someone running beside my chariot, and then he says, what else do you say? I don't know what you say. Do you understand what you're reading? That's a good opening line. And Philip said, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. Again, God is working. He intersects what God is doing. Here's the passage he's reading. And he was led like a sheep to slaughter. And this is written 700 years ago. And so before Christ, he was led like sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And they gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. I love in Acts how they just like drop these things in there. Like, okay, what does that mean? And then they says the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Asdotus, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So now you look here. He starts here, ends up there. Like, just the break of God. Like, I don't want you to have to walk in the desert. We'll just move you ahead here. Don't ask. What I love about this, this isn't the main point of the story. This is just an add-on, right? The main point of the story is what's just happened here. And in fact, if you talk to an Ethiopian, they will tell you this story, who's a Christian. This is their story. They love this guy. You know, and because this is the seed. And when it talks about scattering, where it talks about they scattered, there's two Greek words there. One Greek word there is kind of like if you turn to dust, it just obliterates, you know, just scatters to the point you can't make sense of it. There's a second word, which is scattering, is you're scattering seeds. And that's the word it's using here. So this seed out of this thing went to Ethiopia and started Christianity there. Now, so we look at this as we start understanding that this all happened from a regular guy. Didn't have a lot of schooling, no nothing. Brand new Christian who was filled with the Holy Spirit, we tell him. And these things started taking place by him simply listening and doing this crazy thing like, go over and stand by the chariot. And in that moment, they thought, okay. And they did. He did. And things happened that I think he wouldn't have thought of before. It's like to say, here, I want to tell you your day today. You're going to have an angel appear to you. And then you're going to go and you're going to walk and you're going to jump into this rich person's chariot. And you're going to talk about Isaiah with him. And you're going to go baptized and you're going to be transported into another land. Oh, yeah, I expected that. No, I didn't expect that at all. Right. But amazing things happen when you just listen and respond. And so what I want to do is I want to just close with just some things that how do we work well in this place of understanding. This will apply to all of us in this building, in our church, in our home groups, and our meetings, and all those different things. But how do we think about this world we live out, the places that are not normal, the places God sends us to? You know, they didn't really want to go to these places. That wasn't their first choice, but when they went there, God met them there. Sometimes our world outside of our church, we look at it as negative. It's the place where God is wanting us to be used, but we have to be listening to him. So how do we work with him? Because it's a partnership. When Jesus talked about our ministry, and he understand Jesus, when he came on earth, he put away, he did not grasp his divinity. Understand? He was fully God and fully human. And why he did that was he wanted to not just identify with us, which is crucial. He wanted us to understand this is how humans do it. So we could learn how he did it. And one thing he said was when he would perform a miracle, he said, and God came through him. They said, how do you do that? And he said, I do nothing by my own authority. You've heard this a million times from us. But in John 5, it says, but I do only what I see the Father doing. This is so crucial. Philip didn't have this all planned out. He just did what he sensed the Father was doing, and it intersected with what God was doing, and amazing things took place. And so, a few things I'd say, and this may sound kind of obvious, but understand that the starting point is Philip is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he was picked to be a deacon. That's why these things, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and God was using. So the thing I'd say on that is, and he desired God's will. And I say that because if you're saying, I'm not sure if I'm there, that's the point God wants you to start praying about, right? This is, that should be what God starts stirring in your heart, that you yield yourself fully to the Holy Spirit and you desire his will, all right? That's the starting point. And then the second thing I think is, we have to start being more flexible with our plans. Now, plans, there's nothing wrong with plans. We have a schedule here. We have kids downstairs. When we go past our time on plan, we pay some prices. We have organization. There's nothing wrong with that. But you understand that many times God's plans are different than yours. And when you're constantly frustrated by him changing your plans and you're not able to be flexible with your plans, many times you'll miss opportunities. He wasn't thinking about, I'm going to go down that desert road and walk for a long time and sweat. You know, that wasn't what he's thinking about. That wasn't his plans. His plan wasn't to go to Samaria. His plan wasn't to go down to Gaza. But they were God's plans, and he was flexible and said, I'm going to go down that road. Right? His plans wasn't to run after a chariot. It wasn't what he was thinking about, right? So we see this all the way through Acts, this place of having some flex in the way we have our plans. Now, the other thing I'd say is this, is that what you see also among Philip is this expectation, right? Looking for opportunities, really looking for opportunities, right? Now, he had it pretty clear because an angel just talked to him, so that woke him up quite a bit. But he was just he was doing it the way you should do all the time, looking for what opportunities are. Now, John Wimber used to have this thing he'd say, I think I've said it before, is where he says, planes do not make you spiritual. And what he meant by that was people would go on these mission trips and they pay their $2,000 fundable deposit and take off and take a week of vacation and they travel overseas to this country. And they're amazed because from the day one, as soon as this thing started, God just started showing up, you know, and you know, in every place. And they talk about all these stories. And John, the planes don't make you spiritual. It's because you are living in expectation and you understand you're on a mission. You understand? And we go through our days sometimes and we don't think we're on a mission. We think we're grinding it out till we get home. And it's easy to think that. It's why we think there's no harvest around it. No one cares because we can't see with the right eyes. And the understanding is to be able to say, no, no, no. God, you're working all the time and I'm looking for what you were to do. But it requires us to be flexible in our plans and to be able to be humble and allow God to show us what he wants to show us. Pay attention to what's right in front of you. This is a big one. What is right in front of you? I mean, we have these thoughts like, man, if I could ever get out of this situation so I could start following Jesus. And we don't see what's in front of us and what God's saying in that. If I could only get my kids grown up because I just got to put them to bed all the time and pour into them all this time and then I could really minister. I mean, we have these kind of crazy thoughts. What's right in front of you? That is what God is doing. You know? It's not this other thing. And so we can have dreams for our future, but what happens oftentimes, we think of ministry of, yeah, I should start doing Oasis or I should, which is great. But ministry is right in front of you. It's when you put your kids down. It's when you walk out in the yard and there's a person that you decide, dinner's going to be cold. That wasn't my plan, but I'm going to spend some time talking to this person and ask them about how that divorce is going and see if I can press into their life. It's stopping and talking to someone who's homeless and pouring yourself into them for that few minutes. It's just being a friend to somebody at work or spotting somebody and asking if you can pray for them or just caring about them. You know, it can be lots of different expressions, but it's a place of what's in front of you right now. God wants to show you, what do I do with this? How do I bring your kingdom into this situation? How are these people? And we're looking around for those places. So many times we go to the grocery store and we see no one because all we're going to do is get home, right? And we're not even seeing people. We're not even caring about people around us. What's right in front of you? The list is, take a step without knowing the next. This is always consistent quite often in Scripture. It's like, it wasn't like, go run beside this chariot and I will get, you know, I will show you, he's reading Isaiah and I will say this and you will say this and they'll say that. No, it's like, just run beside the chariot. Like, what? You know, so I'll just, you know, and this is like, I'm feeling a little stupid here. I'm running beside the chariot. I'm talking to a guy that's an official that is wondering, why don't you have a chariot? You know, we have to decide. God doesn't do it because he wants to have you stay with him. He doesn't tell you the whole package. Not because he's trying to make you jump off a cliff, because he wants you to stay with him and let him work, right? And that's the next one, is that risk looking up and feeling a bit foolish. You just have to understand, you don't look foolish to God. When he sees you putting yourself out there and making yourself look a little foolish because out of love, he just like, yes, you know, and he sees so differently. And like we talked about, he's our audience. And the other thing is God does the work and we just partner with him. This is so relieving. When I first was leading and trying to care about people, pastor people, I was constantly trying to see how I could fix them, how I could help them. And I just was worn out all the time because, you know, people's lives are worse than you think. You go a little deeper and think, oh my goodness, it's worse than I thought. Could I find a nicer person here that doesn't have so much stuff? And so you start managing. But when you understand that that's not your job, it's not Philip's job to go over to Ethiopia and see how things are going. You know, he planted the seed that God said it to, and then he's off, right? Doing what he wants. And this is so good. To be able to know that we don't do the work. He does the heavy lifting, but we play a huge part. Because if we don't do our part, it takes away this. It's the body of Christ. It's the personal. God always works through his people. And he's still working this way, but when we come and connect with a person this way, and the intersection happens, it's dramatic. And even the smallest moments of that can change history. And what an amazing job description we have. We get to do this. It has to be our work above all the rest of our work. Our job, our family, all the important things are secondary to this. That is our primary work that we're doing. This is the work of the church. So the worship team come up. I want to just leave you with this challenge. Somewhat like last time, but continue to pray this week for people outside the church that God wants you to intersect with, moving them closer to Jesus. And here's what I'm saying. We all are workers, but every one of us does it in a unique way. Every one of us. You don't do it like I do it. You know, Lynn does it different than Randy does it, and Tanya does it different. You know, we all do it different ways. But we all listen to God, and He'll give us the work that we're designed for. Pay close attention to the Holy Spirit's nudges, you know, that may take you to people and places or ways of doing things that are different than your normal ways. So when you, it's a pretty good sign that when you're going along trying to love people, trying to be open to the Holy Spirit, and you have a thought going in your mind that is not normally how you would do it, usually that is God. Because He nudges us in places, and it requires us to have to trust Him. But don't push those things away. Take them in, and He'll quickly show you, that's me. And then don't wait. And I'll just say this in last. I wouldn't camp on this as far as like a super strong teaching. But what I've learned in ministry of the Holy Spirit, there's a window there. There's a window. And if you, it's like he didn't say, God, could I pray about this for a couple weeks about this chariot? Like, there's a window there. And he needed to run. He needed to say yes. So like right now, if you're thinking, I should commit my life to Jesus, and you can sense that, there's a window. I'm not saying, oh, I'm sure what that all looks like, but I'm just saying don't. The window's here. If you're feeling a stirring in you during prayer ministry, take advantage of that window, right? Understand that God will continue to be gracious to us, but He has these places where it clears the path and He invites you, and then we respond. So why don't you stand and we'll pray for us, and then we'll move right into worship.